You ought to be here. I'll tell you, I've been helped and blessed by these messages. I really have, and I know you have. I hope I'll be a blessing to you. I want to be a blessing. I was thinking about the, you know, sometimes we help folks and some things help and some things don't help. I like the little story I heard one time about the little girl was watching her mama go to bed. And before the mama went to bed, you know, she went to sit down in front of a dresser and she rolled her hair up and stuck a pin through the hair. And after she got her hair rolled up all over her head, stuck the pin through it, she stuck a cap over the top of that, you know, and opened a cream jar and spread the cream all around on her face. And the little girl looked at her and said, what you doing, mama? She said, mama's making herself pretty, honey. So she went on to bed the next morning. She got up, you know, and she took a rag and wiped all the cream off of her face and took the cap off of her head and let her hair down and combed her hair. You know, the little girl looked at her and said, it didn't work, did it, mama? So I'm glad the word of God works, brother. It's a blessing, you know. The word of God will soothe whatever ills you have. You can be down and out and feeling low and just get on the preaching of the word of God and it'll do something for you. I love God's word. There's nothing wrong with this country today that the word of God and its preaching won't cure, heal. One of my favorite scriptures over the book of Psalms where the writer said the Lord sent his word and healed him. And what we need today is to just take heed to the word of God. I love the word and I trust the word will be a blessing to you. This scripture that God has laid on my mind, I preached scripture up in Brother Jesse's church and Brother Roy asked me if I'd preach that message here. I have a hard time preaching the same message two times. I just have a difficult time with it. I just can't seem to run back in the same track. And I have something along the same line, Brother Roy, and I hope it'll be all right today. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a message that God has laid on my heart, and I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to everybody that's here. You know, our homes today are in a real mess. And a home is such an important place in the life. And, of course, you know that before we ever had anything, we had the home. God instituted a home long before the government, long before the church even. We had the home. And the home had the responsibility of teaching and training the children. I've often said to my folk, the most important thing in this world that you have is not your job. If God has given you a part in bringing a life into this world, then the most important job we have is teaching and training and instructing that life that God has entrusted us. Now, I love preachers. I remember this scripture, Jesse, we talked about several years ago when I was working at Acres. I run across a scripture over in Samuel where the Bible said that Eli's sons knew not the Lord. They were sons of Belial. And I thought about what in the world could be worse than a preacher's son going to hell. I can't think of anything in this world any worse than a preacher's son going to hell. Now, God loves a home, and God's concerned about the home, and I want to mention three things this morning. I'll not have time to preach on all of them. I just mention them to you, and if you want to work up an outline from it, all right, you can do that. I want to preach about verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Now, this is the instructions for the man of God, of course. Now, when Paul is writing to the churches, he says grace and peace. Of course, you've got to have grace before you ever have any peace. But when he's writing to Timothy and Titus, he says grace, mercy, and peace. And he knew that the preacher's got to have mercy. If he gets a job done, he's got to have the mercy of God. Now, it's difficult to practice what you preach. But it's necessary for us to practice what we preach. And America today is really in dire need of some preachers that practice what they preach. I mean, I have no right to preach to you one thing if I don't practice it myself. I was in a camp meeting two or three years ago, and a fellow that had been in my church in a revival and whom I loved dearly, when I saw his boy, and I'll not say any more, even as far as age is concerned, because I'm sure that some of you, many of you know the fellow, but when I saw his boy, I just dropped inside, you know. I thought, my God, why didn't he practice at home what he preaches in a pulpit, you know? Why preach one thing to me and here I lost something for the fellow. See, I just lost it. Now, don't talk to me about tithing if you don't tithe. If you tithe, then amen, go ahead. I mean, pour it on. Don't talk to me about dedicated living if you don't live dedicated. But if you live dedicated, then I'll stay with you. Just go ahead. But a man ought to practice what he preaches. But it's easy to get the place where we fail to practice what we preach. Let me read this verse again. I'll give you the outline, and of course I'll probably never come back to it. Let me just give you a quick outline, three-pointer here, and speak to you for a few minutes on this verse. Number 4, chapter 3, verse number 4, in 1 Timothy. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank Thee for this day. I'm grateful for the privilege to be here. Now, dear Lord, You know I'd rather die than fail to be a blessing to the folks that are here today. I love Your Word. I love what it does. I thank You for what it's done in my own life and in my own home, for what it will do in the days to come. I thank You for what I've seen it do in the house of God to Your people and for Your people. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word today and find a resting place, Lord, in our hearts. May we have ears that'll hear what the Word of God will say to us. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the many warnings that You've given us in the Bible about what'll happen when we fail to heed the Word of God. Now help me to be a blessing and help us, Lord, to be careful about our life, our home life, as well as our pulpit life. And for what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for it, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now when Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul is giving young Timothy instructions for how to conduct his home life. Your home life, we teach not only by word, and we preach not only by word, but we preach by example. What a fella is speaks a whole lot louder than what he says. You're familiar with the old saying, you know, what you say, what you do speaks so loud, but I can't hear what you say. And Paul knows that a preacher is going to be looked at and watched, and his family's watched, and his children, of course, are watched more than anybody else's kids. It's rough on a preacher's kids. It's rough on a deacon's kids because everybody else is looking to them for an example. Now, Paul tells the young preacher, he said, now, Timothy, you must have your own household in subjection. You must be the man of your house. You must have wife and children under your control. Because if you do not know how to control your own house, you're going to have problems in the house of God. You're not going to know how to handle them. Now, it's one thing to try to handle a problem in the house of God. It's another thing, brother, when you're dealing with it in your own family. Now, everybody has problems. I heard a fellow say one time, and he was a deacon, by the way, and I never had any confidence in that deacon after I heard him say what I'm about to tell you, and you'll understand why when I tell you. He'd been married 16 years to one woman. The woman died. After she'd been dead for a little while, he married another woman and had lived with that woman for somewhere in the 20 years. I'm not sure. I think 25, but I'm not sure. I heard he made the statement at a training union service one night when we was talking about the home. He said, I've been, my first wife and I lived together 16 years. She died. He said, the woman that I'm living with now, we've been living 20-something years. And he said, we've never had a cross word. I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe a word of it. Now, maybe you swallow that, but I don't believe a word of that. You see, we're all made out of the same stuff. And sometimes the preacher goes home and he's so sweet to his congregation, you know, if he is sweet. And he goes home and he takes all of his animosity out on his wife and on his children. And he just burns his, he goes out and has a hard day and he comes home at the end of the day and brother, his wife catches a whole load, you know. He's got to unload on somebody and there she is and so he unloads on him. He uses his kids for examples. I'm sorry to say that many times in church services, when my children were little, I'd use my children for an example and call them by name and shame them in the service. Really, when my children wasn't doing anything, I just wanted to use them so I could get to somebody else also, you see. And that's a sad thing, really. But now the home ought to be in order. Now there's a need of a home and the necessity of maintaining the home and then the nasty results if we fail. The need of a home, the necessity of maintenance in a home, and the nasty results if we fail. Now the Bible said, and God is warning this young preacher because he knows we're going to have problems. Now you need a home. A man is pastoring a church. My wife has also said a preacher doesn't need a wife. Anybody goes as much as you do, don't need a wife. You're never home. You're gone all the time, but that's not the truth. Every man needs a woman. You see, the first thing that God said when he saw man, he had made everything, and God said, that's good. He made the heavens, said, that's good. He made the earth, said, that's good. He made the put the grass here, said, that's good. Put the stars in heaven, said, that's good. And he went on until he made man, and he saw man, and the Bible said that God saw that man was lonely, and he said, not good. Not good. And so God made a helpmate for that man, and when God made a helpmate for him, made him a wife, a woman, and he said, now, very good. So a man needs a wife, and we need a companion. We need a home. You see, we need a place from the business world. We can come out of the business world and go home and take our shoes off and take our shirt off and throw your feet up in the chair and just be yourself, you know. And be loved for what you are, not for what for think you ought to be, but be loved for what you are. And so there's a need of a home. We need fellowship. A preacher has to get close to somebody. It's difficult to get close to some people because if you get close to some of your folks in your church, they're going to accuse you, you know, of being getting a little group over here and just a certain little party is running the church. But a man, he needs somebody that understands him. And I'm not talking now to just preachers. I'm talking to everybody. You need a home, a place where you can go apart from the world and rest and fellowship and just enjoy each other. So you need a home. But the home needs to be right. Now the Word of God has told us that we must train up a child in the way that that child should go. Now we're all born with the same nature. And I don't have to tell you that. You're more familiar with that, many of you, than I am. But we're born with a sinful nature. It's just as natural for a child to sin as it is for a dog to bark. You know, sometimes we look at our boys and girls and grab them and say, I don't know what makes you act like you do. Well, they got your nature, that's why. I mean, they're acting like you. They're responding to what you gave them. You gave them a fleshly nature, and they received your nature. You don't have to teach a child how to lie, steal, cheat. They know all that. It's born in them. You have to teach them not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat. You have to teach them to do the things that are right. The Bible said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. A child left to himself bringeth his parents to shame. Now, here's what I'm going to say. If we're not careful, we can get so busy in the work of God that we see about other folks' kids and forget our own. It's a real danger. I've told Brother Jesse several times in these last few years, I tell all of my staff, I said, listen, take some time with your family. Both he and Jesse and myself worked at Acres Motor Lines for years, and I worked all the week long and had in spare time at night. I run out doing pastoral errands and had off on Saturday at dinner, and then later on Saturday all day, and I'd spend all day long on the church field, never give my children any time at all. When I got home late at night, I'd give them a little time, just very little, but I mean, I never give them a day. My son would say to me, Daddy, let's go fishing. I'd say, son, I can't, maybe next week I'll go with you. No, I just can't do it now. And sometimes he said, Daddy, let's just go shoot the rifle. Well, maybe once every 3 or 4 months I'd just go and shoot 15, 20 minutes with him. He liked to hunt, and he had to go with somebody else. I never did have time for him. I made a terrible mistake. If I could go back again, I'd spend at least a half a day every week it rolled around with my children. Brother, there's a need of that maintenance, you see. When my boy got into the teenage years, our fellowship was just drifted apart. And we're just now beginning, he's 24 years old, and we're just now beginning to come back together again where we have something in common. I like to lost him. I was too busy with other folks, and I didn't have time for my own child, and I like to lost the relationship with my own flesh and blood. Now, brother, we have a responsibility to our home. And I believe it's old Dr. Bob Jones that said, your responsibilities at home and your responsibilities in the pulpit do not differ. If a man doesn't take care of his own house, then he's not fit to be a servant of God. And I want to be honest with you, the time came in my ministry when my children were in the teenage years that I thought I was going to have to resign my pulpit because of this verse. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, he'll never be able to handle the problems in the house of God. He never will. Well, we better not get too busy to take care of home. We better not get too busy to take care of mama and the children. Now, see about others, but we better see about them, too. That has to be maintained. You know, oftentimes a fellow marries a woman, and after he marries her, he just takes her for granted, and he never shows her any love, and he never takes her anywhere. He never even takes her out to the McDonald's restaurant and buy the hamburger. It's always, you know, you fix the dinner, you fix the supper, you take care of the kids, and you do this, and you do that, and she's taken for granted, and little by little, they drift apart. You find you lose something, you don't know what's happened. You'd be surprised to know, I know Brother May is going across the country, runs into all kind of problems today. You'd be surprised to know that the preachers in the pulpit are having troubles in their family. I mean bad troubles, serious troubles. They're having trouble with their wife and trouble with their children. There's a reason for that. I went into Marine Corps several years ago. I learned the word of train. When I first went in, I was a little green behind the ears, you know, and I'd been in the National Guard for a few weeks, and I thought, man, I'm going into Marine Corps, and I'm going to know all there is to know about this Marine Corps business. And I'll be able to help some of them other fellows because I've learned it all in the National Guard. See, I'd been in the National Guard 6-7 weeks. So I thought I knew it all. But when I got in the Marine Corps, I found out what it was to train day after day. And week after week and month after month until they drill into your mind what they want there. Now, that's the way it is with children. Train them. Tell them. My dad used to tell me, my dad was not saved until just a few weeks before he died. My dad lived an ungodly life, and he used to tell me, he said, don't do what I do, do what I say do. I just never registered. The first cigarette I ever smoked, I tried to hold it just like daddy. The first bottle of beer I ever held, I tried to hold it just like he did his liquor bottle. And you see, he had set such an example in front of me, I never got away from it. I hadn't got away from it, by the way, till this day. When I hear several things, I see and think about my daddy. I'd like to erase that out of my mind, but it won't erase. It's there. Now, I'd love to have every other members of my dad. I'd love to have members of my daddy singing songs, you know, Christian songs, the sort of thing. I don't have that. I heard him sing one song. When he was in the hospital after he was saved, he fell back so weak he couldn't hardly stand up. He fell back across the bed and sang the old song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. I wouldn't take 10 million worlds for that song. I have that memory. I have that one thing to hold on to, that my dad was saved, you see, and Jesus was in his heart, and I appreciate that. But daddy let his maintenance work down. Now, he'd tear my hide up when I failed to do right. He was a stinkler for doing right. I remember one time I stole 50 cents, and he took me in the back room and said, take your pants off, son. And he had three peach hickories. He put them all together at one time. Brother, he tore me up. I learned the scripture. I didn't know the scriptures in the book, but I learned the meaning of the scripture. The blueness of the wound cleanses the inward parts of the belly. I learned the lesson about stealing that day. And I appreciate the discipline that my dad gave me, but he failed to set the example before me. And I've tried to, since my son was just a year old when I was saved, right about a year old. And I've tried to set the example before him. I failed in the time department, but I've tried to live before him a holy and sober and godly life where my boy would never be ashamed of me when he got up. Now, there's been a lot of labor in maintaining that family relationship. For instance, when God first called me to preach, my wife was a backslid. I didn't even know she was saved. And I began to pray for her, and I'd pray for her at night. And, you know, down beside the bed, I'd just get down and pray, and I'd know how to pray, and I'd just say, now, Lord, save my wife. She raised up in the bed one, she was saved when she was 12, by the way, but she raised up in the bed one night, and she's so backslid, she didn't know she was saved. She said, I wish you'd just quit praying me, it just makes me mad. And, of course, I kept on praying. One night, about 1 o'clock, God got her right with him, and we've had a blessed time ever since. But before my wife got right with the Lord, she made this statement. And God was dealing with me at the time about preaching. And she made this statement. She said, ain't no man ever going to tell me what to do. But the word of God will heal some things, brother. And brother Avery said this morning, what this whole world needs today is some men. Now, being a man don't mean you're 6'2" and weigh 245 pounds like myself. We have some little fellows in the church that I pastor, and some of them are real men. Brother, what they say at home goes. Now, we need that kind of thing today. I heard one preacher say, and one of my deacons runs a store outside of town. You know who did. I'll tell you about it later. And we was going to a Bible conference one time, and we asked this preacher, we said to him, he drove up in the car with his wife, and he got out and come inside, and my deacon and myself was talking to him, and we was talking to him about going to the Bible conference. We said, come on, go to the Bible conference. He said, I don't know. I'll have to pray about it and see what the Lord says. And about that time, his wife stuck her head out the car, and she called his name. I like to have done it, and I better not do it. I'll just call him something. And she hollered at him. She said, husband! And he run right quickly back out the car, you know, and saw her a little while, and then he come back, and my deacon looked at him and said, what did the Lord say? Now, sometimes, my brother, that's the sad truth. But a man ought to be the head of his house. And if he doesn't maintain his family life, he'll pick up the bill for it. Now, you hear me, preacher or deacon or Sunday school teacher or layman, it does not make any difference with God. God is not a respecter of persons. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to get. I mean, he's going to get that he sows. What would you say if I went out here and seen several watermelons down here? Suppose I took an ear of corn and walked out in the watermelon patch, you know, when I was throwing down corn, time to plow, and where the watermelons ought to be. I kept throwing the corn in the ground, and somebody said, say, where are you going to grow here? I said, I want to grow a watermelon. You said, man, you ain't going to ever grow watermelons planting that corn. I said, well, I'll just put it in the ground. I hope it will. You know, I hope it will. You see a lot of folks, and they hope they have a good Christian family, but they're planting the wrong kind of seed. Now, you don't have a good Christian family without teaching and training and praying and laboring. You just don't have it. I want to give you three preachers the nasty results if you fail. And a preacher can fail as surely as anybody else can fail. And some of the things that stir my heart the most. You know, one of the saddest stories to me, and I spoke on this down at Brother Jesse's church, one of the saddest stories in the world to me, I guess, is Eli and his sons. Eli was a man of God, a priest of God. He went in and out of the temple serving and ministering to God for the people, representing the people of God and God to the people. But the Bible said his children knew not the Lord. Eli knew that his children did not know the Lord, and he did nothing to restrain them. He did not do any corrections. He did not do any discipline in his family life. You know, it's just easy to just let it go. Just let it slide. You know, maybe it'll come out all right, this sort of thing. So Eli's children knew not the Lord. Now, here's the sad thing. Because Eli's children did not know the Lord, God rejected Eli. Now, Eli was a good man, but he didn't do his job in his home. And my friend, if you don't do the job in your home, whether you're a preacher, pastor, whatnot, if you fail to do the job in your home, God will put you on a shelf. And the time came when Eli would no longer take the instructions of God. He knew what he ought to do, teach and train his children. That was his responsibility. But he failed to do that. And because he'd failed to teach his own family, God quit speaking to Eli. He wouldn't talk to him anymore. And you know the story. Hannah prayed for a child from God, and God gave a young man by the name of Samuel. Now, Samuel came into the temple. After he was weaned, he came into the temple. And when God came to the temple, now here's the high priest, been the high priest over the nation of Israel for a long time. He was the man that God was to speak to give the word to the people. But God bypassed him and spoke to a little boy. And God refused to speak to Eli because Eli did not have his house in order. And you see, you know the story. God spoke to him, Samuel, and he went to Eli, and Eli said, I didn't call. Went to him again. I didn't call. Went to him again. Said, must be God. It finally dawned on him, God trying to talk to you. He said, next time say, here am I. Speak, Lord. So he did. The next morning, here's a pitiful picture. The next morning, you see old Eli as he brings his chair beside the little old boy's bed and sets the chair down beside the little boy's bed and pulls his chair up and he sits down and he shakes him and he said, Samuel. Samuel wakes up and rubs his eyes and said, sir. And that old man of God who had been hearing from God, who no longer could hear from God, had to say, what did the Lord say to you? What did the Lord say? You know, brethren, I think today we're running all over the country and we're looking for this one and that one and the other one to tell us what God said. We need some men today that can hear from God from theirself. We need to hear from God. Man, we had so many secondhand warmed over. I love to use preacher's outlines. I told Brother Sherman the other day I'd use his outlines. I don't mind using his two before, but I can put my own planks on it. But that's a sad thing. We have to go to somebody else to hear from God. Now, everybody can help somebody else, but there it is. Here's a man that God cuts him off because he fails to keep his house in order. Look at David. David, a man after God's own heart. David, the one that wrote the 23rd Psalm and all those other beautiful psalms. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me to lie down green pasture. Oh, he's so close to God. Out on the mountainside, he could look up at night and said, when I consider the moon, the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visit him. David knew God. Oh, he was close to God. But look at him one day when he climbs a step. He gets a word that Absalom, his rebellious son, has been killed. And going up the stairs, he cries and he weeps his heart out. He said, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I wish to God I'd have died in your place. David, why didn't you correct him when he's a young man? Why did you let him get away with killing his half-brother? Why did you let him get away with all the rebellion you had, burning fields and first one thing and another? David let him go and done nothing about it. And so one day, David picked up the results. David was bound to have heard rumors about him when Absalom was out at the gate saying, if I was king, things would be different. You don't do something like that and not get out. And David was bound to have heard about it, but he didn't correct it. He let it go. And so as a result of letting go his family, we see him now crying and weeping. It's too late to cry then. Brother, it's too late to cry when they're dead. Oh, I wish I'd have done so and so. It's too late then. The time to weep and cry and beg God is when they're little, when you do something about it. Yes. One more and I'm through. God said about Abraham, I know him. I know what he's going to do. said, I know Abraham's going to teach his children right. Not only is he going to teach his children right, he's going to teach his servants right too.
Yeah.
What a difference between Abraham and Lot.
Yeah.
And I think this makes the difference. The Bible said Abraham heard the call of God and he went out and Abraham followed God. Now Lot followed Abraham. And when they got over in the land, Abraham pitched his tent and built his altar. He was a stranger and he worshiped God. And right in front of all the Canaanites of all the world, he let those Canaanite heathen people know that he served a living God, that he didn't serve an idol. And he prayed before them in that land. But we never find anything about Lot having an altar. Now you hear me. Even if you know you're a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, if you don't have an altar, if you don't have a place where you meet with God, I want to tell you, neighbor, you won't make it. They went down in Egypt and they come back, and as one of the brothers mentioned this morning, when he looked down towards Sodom, you know what the Bible said? He saw that it was well watered like the gardens of Eden, like in Egypt. He found something in Egypt that he never got away from. Then the strife came, you see. Now strife comes always because of division of fault. His thinking was like Egypt. Now he was looking for different cities. He was looking for Sodom, and Abraham was looking for a city not built with hands, whose building maker is God. And Lot moved down to the city. First, he just moved towards that place. He just pitched his tent towards it. And it seems like when the five kings and the four kings were battling and took away Lot, you see, Lot wouldn't have been caught in that mess if he hadn't lived down there. He didn't have to be there. He went there by choice. The Bible said Lot chose him, the plains. He made the choice. If people don't want to serve God, you can't make them. And Lot made his choice, and Abraham let him choose which way he wanted, and he was greedy, and he chose the well-watered plains. And he moved down toward that city, and being in the city, he got involved in all the strife that was going on in that city. They took him away captive, and Abraham, God's man, had to go after him. He loved him, and he went after him with 300 and some hired servants. His faith and his love for him had power to do something about it. He went after him, brought him back again, and it seemed like Lot would have learned his lesson and said, no more Sodom for me. But he didn't. Next time, he not only moved towards Sodom, he moved in it, stayed there 20 years in all. Pitched his tent in Sodom. But follow the story on a little while later. You're familiar with the story? The angels come from heaven, two angels and God. God said, in all this world, I see one spot that I want to go to, not to the king of Sodom, but I want to go to Abraham's tent. You know, there's some homes that you go and you just feel the blessings and the presence of God there. Amen. Just God has just blessed the home. I mean, it's good to be in there, and you can feel the blessings and the power of God in that place. And so God came to visit with Abraham, and God said, Abraham, you're my friend. I got to tell you what I'm going to do. I know what you're going to do anyway. You're going to do right, and you're going to teach your children right, and you're going to train them, so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And he told him. And, of course, Abraham prayed for Lot and for his family and said if as many as 10 was in the city, then he'd spare the city. Well, when they got ready to go down to Sodom, you know, the Bible said two people went down there. Now, when they came to Abraham's tent, they came and God and the angels humbled themselves and had dinner with Abraham and Sarah. Had to have been a blessed event, brother, have them for supper and dinner. But when it's time to go down to Sodom and they must go and see Lot, Lot is so backslidden and so worldly, but the Bible said he was a righteous man. But he was so worldly and so backslidden that when Lot invited the angels into his house, they said, no, thank you. We'd rather stay in the street.
Amen.
Now, brother, I like heavenly company. And as one of the brothers said a few minutes ago, if you don't fellowship, you know, fellowship means two fellows in the same ship. You know, Lot had sunk to the place where he called those low-down Sodomites brethren. And the angels said, we'd rather sleep in the street. A righteous man? Yeah, that's what the Bible said, but they said, we'd rather sleep in the street. We'd really rather not come in. Rather not be there at all. We just don't want a fellowship with you. You know, I like the presence of God. And I'm glad that God has promised never to leave nor forsake his children. I'm going to do all within my power to stay in fellowship with God. I don't ever want to break fellowship with anybody, but if I ever have to break fellowship with anybody, I'd rather kiss the Lots goodbye than to say goodbye to God. I choose to fellowship with God. And I have had to kiss a lot of my so-called friends goodbye. But I've stayed in fellowship with God. And so God wanted a fellowship with Abraham, but he didn't want to have anything to do with Lot's house. God blesses the home of the righteous man. He blesses the home of a righteous man. Something have a good home life. But you see, Lot's home life was so spoiled and so rotten, and he'd failed to take care of it, that the angels of God didn't even want to come in and spend one night with him. and said, we'd rather sleep in the street. Well, you're familiar with the results. God had to finally grab him by the arm and drag him out. Lot was even hesitant to go. He didn't love spiritual things. He loved the world. You see, all of his investments had been placed in the world. 20 years now in Sodom. But here's the thing about it. Here's the clincher. When it started to leave, Lot lost all he had. His children mocked at him. You see, he was rejected by God. God didn't even go to visit him. The angels didn't even want to go in. The neighborhood around him didn't even want to have anything to do with. They had no confidence in him. And his children mocked him. Now, you hear me. If we fail to discipline our children when they're little, one day they'll spit in your face. The next day they'll whoop you. A lot of little children run up to mom and daddy now and hit them and slap them, you know, and the parents act like, oh, isn't that cute? You won't think it's cute when he whoops you. You give them time, they'll do it. They'll do it. It all boils down to this. A child does not have sense enough nor wisdom enough to know what they need to do, and God has placed them in your care and said they need about 18 years of solid training. Now, don't let them do everything they want to do. Make them do what's right for them. But make them do it in a way of love. Now, I have some folks in my church, and there, I was thinking about this one man. He's got a 14-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old son. He's afraid of his children. I mean, his children talk to him like he's a dog, and to his wife the same way. He's afraid of the children. And I said in preaching Sunday morning, wasn't that way around my house, brother? My children are afraid of Papa. And I wouldn't have dared talk to my daddy the way some kids talk to their daddies today. And a real man won't let his children talk to him that way. He'll do what he has to do to correct it. My real problem started with my children when they hit high school age. I was talking to Jimmy about it last night. Now, you say what you want to. And we loved our children. We had family altar. We prayed with them. Took them to church regularly. Never missed it. Never a doubt in their mind whether they were going to go to church on Sunday or not, whether it was on vacation or where it was at. We went to the house of God. We honored God and prayed together and had a good time around the family. But when kids hit high school age, they want to be accepted. And my son, one day, I don't know where he thought he'd try me or what. You know, your children will try you. They'll go as far as you'll let them go. And one day, my son was about 14 years old, and the first time I guess he'd ever based off at me, he said something to me. He based off at me. I said something to him, and he popped off a smart answer to me. Before I knew it, I had that boy right here by the shirt. I just twisted the shirt that way and picked him straight up. He was a pretty good-sized boy then. His eyes got as big as eyes of a color. They spread open like that, and I realized what I was doing. I was thinking of letting him have it. And I told him, I said, you listen to me, son. I don't care if you get as big as the side of the house. If I can't whoop you with a switch, I'll whoop you with my fist. And if I can't whoop you with my fist, I'll get a chair or a limb or something. You're never going to talk to your daddy like that. I hadn't had any more problems with him since. And my boy respects me now. And I never call him but what he says, sir, yes, sir, no, sir. I mean, you don't hear this, huh, what, yeah, no business. And I tore his britches up when he didn't mind. You can ask him now, do you hate your daddy? And he'll say, no, sir, I don't hate my daddy. I love my daddy. You see, he thinks his dad's the greatest man in the world. Don't you tell him any different either. But I'm saying if we fail, now Lot failed. David was a man after God's own heart, but he failed in his own family. Marion Price, you know Brother Marion Price? He heard Leonard Ravenhill up in Stone Mountain, and he said, Brother Ravenhill said, if you're ever through Washington, Georgia, you ought to go by and see the tombstone of E.M. Bounds. Some of you have his books. E.M. Bounds, great writer on prayer. And so he went through there looking, and he couldn't find the tombstone, so he looked in the phone book, and he found some Bounds. He called, and it just so happened that he was talking to the daughter of E.M. Bounds, 81 years old. And she came and got him and took him to their house, and he talked to the sister of that daughter, or the brother, rather, of that daughter. It was 80, I think he said 84, 85 years old. He got to, they told him about the prayer habits of Bounds. They said he'd get up at 3 o'clock every morning, pray from 3 o'clock to breakfast. Now, brother, he was a man of prayer. You read his books and you can sense that, know that. Marion Price said, I asked him, let me ask you, talking to the 81-year-old woman and the 84-year-old man. He said, do you know the Lord personally? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus? And he said, neither one of those children ever gave him an answer. They skirted the question. They skirted the question. And said, the 81-year-old woman finally said, well, they didn't agree with everything that Dad said. Now, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Now, he had a granddaughter, on the other hand, that preaches on the street there in Washington. Art, she doesn't preach. She stays with a, she works with a Bob Jones University graduate who comes down, and they go out on the corner, pass out tracts and witness this sort of thing. Did you know Billy Sunday's boy was an alcoholic? One of them. I want to see people go to heaven, but I'll tell you the truth. I'm going to be honest with you. I sure would hate to think about one of my own children going to hell. And some of you young preachers especially, you better not get so busy out in the field you can't see at home. You better stop and look around. If a man doesn't know how to take care of his own household, now if you can't cut it at home, then forget it. If you can't take care of things at home, then forget it. That's the word of, isn't that what God said? If a man cannot conduct his own home life, he has no business fasting the church. Somebody said, well, preacher, God call me, then God will give you the power to do what's right. Listen, we've had war at my house a lot of times. You know the only time you ever have peace is after war. Huh? Have you ever heard of peace without a war? When we're talking about the millennium reign of Jesus Christ, we're saying there's going to come a time of peace. You know when that's going to come? After the tribulation. And brother, a lot of times in our homes, there's never going to be any peace until you've had war. And for the man, it ought to be unconditional surrender to the Word of God. It ought to be God's way. It's got to be. God will try you, see if you mean business. But we can't afford to fail. We can't afford to fail. So many people looking at us. You see, if a person in the church fails, and that's bad. But when a preacher falls, he takes down no telling how many people with him. A man ought to know how to take care of his own house.